Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we are wrapping up our missions convention. And we've had a tremendous week full of activities that is that have focused our thoughts and our minds and hopefully our hearts on reaching people for Jesus. And you know, we talk about missions a lot, but we don't define it very often. I don't know that it necessarily needs to be defined a lot because I think most of us understand what missions is, but just in case we're not clear, or just in case we have some new people, or just in case we have people who says, missions, what is missions? The word mission itself just has a general meaning of somebody setting out to accomplish something, and it usually means traveling somewhere, using resources, that kind of thing. But when we talk about missions in the context of the Bible or church or that kind of thing, what we mean is the calling of Christians to go into the world to spread their faith. Missions is the calling that Christians have. Who called? God called. The calling that we have, if we are Christians, if we are believers, the calling that we have to go into the world to spread our faith. So what does that make a missionary? We talk about missionaries. We've had a number of missionary guests over the last week. We have them on a regular basis. We usually have 8, 9, 10, 12 missionaries every year throughout the year come and share with us and speak to us. Technically, the definition of a missionary is one who shares their faith with people that God leads them to. But we don't often think of, well, let me put it this way. What we often think of when we think of a missionary is someone who goes overseas or goes to a difficult place or the inner city or basically somebody who leaves where they're at because they believe God has told them to go somewhere else to tell people about Jesus. That's what we often think of as being a missionary. And that certainly is true. And God certainly does do that. He calls certain people to leave the life they're currently living and they're used to, or maybe even the life that they've planned for themselves, to go somewhere totally different, to do something that maybe they never would have thought of before, because there's a certain group of people that God wants to use them to touch. But in actuality, that's just one aspect of being a missionary. You see, if you look at this definition, a missionary is one who shares their faith with people God leads them to. That can apply, and it should apply to every single one of us who are Christians, who are believers, who have had someone come to us. Someone has come to you, and they gave you the message, the good news, that God provides salvation from sin because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for it. So someone was a missionary to you, and you responded. You surrendered your life to Christ. You asked for His forgiveness. You're putting your trust in the fact that He paid for it. You're living your life for Him now. And so we should turn around and do the same thing and be the same thing to whoever God leads us to. And God may call some of us to be a missionary in the sense of going someplace we never would have dreamed of. Maybe another place in the world, another place in our nation, because He wants to specially use us there. And I would encourage you not to shut your mind down for that. Some of you say, I'm too old for that. I knew a missionary one time. He was called to go to another country when he was in his 60s. Now, some of you are in your 70s and your 80s, and you're going, okay, I dodged that bullet. You just never know what God might want you to do. But especially our younger people, be open to what God wants to do in and through your life. But whether God would ever do that or not, and He probably won't do that for most of us, you know, uproot us and send us somewhere else. If we know Jesus, He wants us to be missionaries in our world. And that's really what I want to focus on today as we end the missions convention. We spent a whole week talking about how we want to reach our world. And we've been challenged to do that through prayer. We've been challenged to do that by giving to send people other places. But today I believe God wants to challenge us to be missionaries in our own world. Now, why does God do this? I said this is a calling that we have as Christians. And I mentioned who did the calling. God did the calling. Why does God call us to spread our faith, to spread this good news to people around us and to people around the world? Well, it's basically because He wants everyone to have a relationship with Him. God created this world specifically, not because He needed it, but because He wanted it. God created human beings, as we've been studying in Genesis, not because He needed them, but because He wanted them. And can I just make that personal? We did that a couple weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. I want you to take this seriously. God does not need you. God does not need me. But He wants you. And He wants me. And I don't mean wants you to do something for Him or wants you in some negative. He wants to have a relationship with you. And God wants a relationship with every human being that has ever existed. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But how can that happen unless people are willing to share? And that also means that some have to be willing to go. We all need to be willing to go into our world, but some need to be willing to go where there is no one yet who knows, to take the good news there. Well, every year for our missions convention, we have a theme. And the theme this year has been, and will continue to be till the end of the year, is every tribe and every nation. Every tribe and every nation. And that phrase comes from Revelation chapter 7. It's actually found in a number of places. In fact, John wrote the book of Revelation along with his gospel, John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John just loves the number 7. You ought to do a study of that sometimes. There's 7 statements of Jesus in the gospel of I am, and Jesus, you know, gives a picture. There's 7 miracles in the gospel of John. There's a bunch of other 7s in the gospel. There's a bunch of 7s in Revelation, too. Well, there's 7 times this phrase, all people, all nations, all tribes, all cultures, all languages, or something along those lines. It's mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. But we're going to be looking here at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. We're going to read it in sections here and just explain a little bit as we go along. I did spent hours studying this last week, and we could do a whole study on heaven and all that kind of stuff based on this passage, but we can't do all that this morning. We're just going to use it as a jumping off place for what God wants to speak to us about. But in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, it says, after this I looked. The eye is John. He's having this vision. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. This is the throne of God in heaven. Be standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here, John has one of several visions. You can read some more visions he has of heaven in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. But he has this vision of heaven. And he sees this great multitude of people, so big you can't even count them. Which actually is a fulfillment going all the way back to God's promise to Abraham when he says, I'm going to bless the entire world through you and your descendants. You're going to have so many descendants. They're going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand by the seashore. You're not going to be able to count them. And there's this great multitude. Now, there's other people there that are there. You know, God's there. We understand that. It says the Lamb is there. What's the Lamb? Well, if you've studied it, you kind of understand. If not, it's basically a code word or a descriptive title for Jesus. As we mentioned when we took communion this morning, He was the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And so He's called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, even before God created the world, He knew that mankind would mess up and would need something, somehow, some way, someone to pay for sin. And they just decided Jesus is going to be that sacrifice. And that's why Jesus came. So He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb of God. So we have this picture. God's there. Jesus is there, the Lamb. We understand this is, it's got these angels. We kind of understand angels. And then it talks about these 24 elders and these four living creatures. They are characters that have already shown up in Revelation, and people have all kinds of ideas about who these people are, what they represent. How many of you have ever read the book of Revelation or part of it? Probably more people have read part of it than all of it, because you get into it, it's like, man, I don't understand. This is strange, okay? These are visions and stuff that have other meanings and such. And so there's a lot of discussion about what everything means. And we'll know for sure when we get to heaven exactly what everything means. The main themes are clear. This world's a mess because of sin. The enemy is opposing God's people and God himself, but he doesn't win. There you go. There's the book of Revelation all summed up, okay? Well, anyway, we got all these people in heaven, but it says that there's this great multitude. That's who we're focused on. This great multitude from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language, every culture. And they're worshiping God, and they're worshiping Jesus. And I would encourage you to go home and read this passage again later and just do some brainstorming. Maybe do it with your spouse or a friend or a family member. Brainstorm all the words that could be used to describe these people when they're in heaven. I came up with a couple of them. They're accepted. They're joyful. They're forgiven. They're purified. They're victorious. There's a lot more I think you could draw out of the description here, but all those things are true. What we see in this picture, they're accepted, joyful, forgiven, purified, victorious. But the big question is, who are they? We talk about people, multitude of people from every tribe, every nation, and just reading that passage, say, well, that's Christians, that's believers, that's maybe, you know, we're going to be there too. And I don't deny that we're going to be there, but this passage actually tells us who this group of people is. If we go down to the next two verses, in verses 13 and 14, then one of the elders addressed me, talking to John, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? John doesn't know, so he just points at everybody and says, I said to him, sir, you know. He says, why don't you tell me? And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I just got to tell you that does not make logical sense. How many of you ladies wash all your white linens and towels and stuff in blood? Well, number one, you wouldn't do that because that's gross. But even if you did, they wouldn't stay white, would they? This isn't talking about literally. It's talking about figuratively. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. And it's because of his sacrifice on the cross that our sins can be washed away and we can be white like snow in God's sight. Thank God for that. That's what it's talking about here. But it says particularly that this group of people are those who have come through the great tribulation. Now, without getting too deeply into it, that can be talking about the greatest tribulation that will ever be known to man is still to happen before the end of time. But it can also be translated to those as those who have come through the trials of this life, those who have come through the difficulties of trying to live in this world for Jesus. So it may include all of us, or it may just include those who come through the great tribulation. But even if it's just referring to those who have come out of the great tribulation, it's still all of us are going to be there. It's just pointing them out. So I just wanted to make that clear. But this great multitude is from every tribe, every nation, every culture and language and people group. Now let's look at verses 15 to 17. It says they've come out of this tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, this is Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here again we see a picture of all these people in heaven, and we'll be there too. And it talks about what it's like to be there. I would encourage you, as I said before, to brainstorm words that would describe what they're experiencing here. And here's another passage you can brainstorm words of what these people are experiencing because they've made it through this life. They've been faithful to God and now they're in God's presence. What are some words? I came up with a list. They're experiencing joy and reward. All pain, all sorrow, and all suffering have been left behind. They're actually in God's presence and accepted and welcomed and honored there. God is providing all that they need. In fact, they will no longer have any needs. And not just physical needs of hunger and thirst. I believe these are also spiritual needs. We all hunger and thirst physically as we go through this life. So we eat and we drink. But there are also spiritual needs that we hunger and thirst for. And all of those can be satisfied by God. And in heaven, there will be full and complete satisfaction. And it also talks about how God provides them shelter. This is described in another place in Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. So we have this great multitude. They're in heaven, in God's presence, experiencing His presence, His provision, His blessing, freedom from all pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. And they're worshiping God. Now, there's one more thing I want to deal with before I go on. And a question that people have probably asked, but maybe you've never asked it out loud. Maybe you wouldn't even be willing to ask anybody because you might would be afraid of what they would think of you. And that question would be, will heaven be boring? I see a lot of people shaking their heads because that's the spiritual answer. No, of course not. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever thought that though. Because we often think of heaven as the stereotypes, the picture that's put out there, and some of it's drawn from Scripture and some of it's not. Let me tell you some things that are not drawn from Scripture. And that is that when we get to heaven, we all become angels and we sit on clouds and strum harps. None of that is true. People do not become angels. Now I'm not down and criticizing whatever, but when people say, oh, they got their wings. We're not going to get wings when we get to heaven. We're not going to be angels. We'll get glorified bodies. Hallelujah. But we don't become angels. Okay? And nowhere does it say people sitting on clouds. And I'm sure there'll be harps. But I bet there's going to be drums and basses and guitars and synthesizers and harpsichords. I mean, anything you can think of that can praise God, it's going to be there. All right? But to be honest with you, sometimes people think that all there is to heaven is to stand in God's presence and sing forever. Now, if you love to sing and you've experienced God's presence in a powerful way, you might like, I can do that forever. But that may not be true for everybody. Not everybody can sing. You know, there are three types of people. There are people who can sing, people who can't sing, and people who can't sing that think they can sing. Just so you know. If you're in the... Anyway, we won't go there. I remember hearing a preacher one time, he was just being honest. And he was talking about, he was looking forward to heaven, so, you know, don't look down on him. But anyway, I won't tell you his name. You don't know him anyway. But he was talking about when he was growing up in church. And he was told about someday we're all going to go to heaven. He's a little boy in Sunday school. Someday we're all going to go to heaven and we're going to stand in God's presence and we're going to sing forever. And he says he couldn't sing. He didn't like to sing. And even beyond that, he didn't like the songs they sang in his church. He says, that doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds like hell, but it's not as hot. Well, let me just throw a couple things out here. This is a picture of heaven. And when we are in heaven, we will be in God's presence and we will worship Him. And I will just tell you this, that if that's all we ever did, if we are truly in God's presence, even if we can't sing now and we think, you know what, when we get into God's presence, I believe that every single one of us would want to worship Him forever and could worship Him forever and enjoy it forever. But that isn't all that heaven is all about. There's a little hint here. It says that they're worshiping Him, but it also says they're serving Him. And we can't go into it. We did a whole series on heaven a couple of years ago. It's online if you want to listen to it. A Bible study on Wednesday nights of what heaven's going to involve. It's not just worshiping God in heaven. As wonderful as that really truly will be. But we'll serve Him. Think about what heaven is supposed to be. The Bible says that heaven is going to come to earth. God's going to recreate this earth. We're going to have glorified bodies. And basically, God's going to put everything back the way it was when He first created it. And we're going to be able to go back and do what God first created mankind to do. To have dominion over the world, to rule over it, to develop it, to experience life, eternal life, doing great things for the glory of God. I wish we could dig more into it, but I'm just trying to say, in case, I just felt like I had to throw this in here so that people weren't distracted about, that's heaven, I think, I don't want to say it, I don't want to admit it, but I think I might be bored there. We won't be bored. God's got wonderful things in plan. In fact, I believe that scripture about God, you know, I has not seen, ear have not heard all the wonderful things God has prepared for us. I think we're going to be blown away. And by the way, just so you know, heaven also involves good food. That's important. You know? And some people say, oh, it's just a spiritual picture. No, it's not. Look at the description. It always involves feasting in God's presence. I think that's deliberate. We won't need food to survive because we'll have glorified bodies. But we'll be able to eat and enjoy food. And I know from experience, some of you are going to be on the cooking staff. I can just tell you got the credentials. Okay? But why will God make eating part of heaven when we don't really need to? For the same reason we enjoy it so much here. The fellowship that goes with it. The enjoyment of it. And I got to stop talking about heaven. I'm looking forward to, how many of you looking forward to going to heaven? How many of you want to go today? A lot of hands went down. It's not wrong to say I don't want to go today. God still has great plans for us here too. Anyway, I could talk for a long time about heaven. It's one of my favorite subjects. But what does all this have to do with missions? Let's get back to our focus. What does all this have to do with missions, other than the fact that it talks about every tribe and every nation? Well, how do you think that all those people from every tribe and every nation got to heaven? Because of missions. Because someone told them about Jesus. And the fact that there is a heaven to go to, and you can go there, and you can have a relationship with God, because Jesus paid the price. You know, Jesus told his disciples at least 5 times that missions was his plan for them. I find it significant that it's in all 4 Gospels in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Luke 24:46-47, Jesus is quoting scripture. He says, thus it is written, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. John 20:21, Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The only one that doesn't mention all the nations. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And he talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but at the end he says, to the end of the earth. These are all, seem to indicate that these are all separate occasions between Jesus' resurrection and when he ascended into heaven 40 days, when Jesus was emphasizing over and over and over and over again, listen, this is what's happened. This is what I've done. This is how what I did fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Now you need to go out and tell everybody. And not just everybody that lives on your block. Not just everybody that lives in Jerusalem. But keep going further and spread it out further and send more people. Judea, Samaria, which was the next, you could say it's the next county over. To the uttermost parts of the earth. Missions. Missions. And this mission isn't finished yet. We'll see later in our message, very soon here, there's still a lot of people that haven't heard about Jesus yet. And so these encouragements that Jesus gave to his disciples, they apply to us today too. And they've applied to every group of believers, Christians, down through the ages. So there's 2 questions I want to answer real quickly today. Why should I be involved in missions? And then how should I be involved? Why should I be involved in missions? Why should I care about every tribe and every nation? Besides the fact that if I don't care, it seems kind of selfish. But why? Why should I be involved in missions? And how should I be involved in missions? First of all, why should I be involved in missions? The first thing is that missions is important to God. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us as his children. How do we know that missions is important to God? Because we looked at it a little bit earlier. God wants a relationship with everyone. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not wanting, wishing, desiring that anyone should perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And by the way, that verse is given in answer to a question, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why is there still so much evil in the world? God is waiting deliberately because there are more people that he wants to come to know him. But I can tell you that this is not just a desire God has. He did something about it. He paid a great price so that people could have a relationship with him. You know, you can tell how important something is to someone by how much they're willing to pay for it. And if they're willing to pay for it. I mean, when I was growing up, I didn't have a bicycle. I wanted one so bad. And I talked to my dad. And he says, we'll get you a bike, but you're going to pay for part of it. And we'll get you. It was a good learning experience. It was my first job. You know, I don't remember all the details. He may remember it better than I do. But I remember we arranged for me to cut grass for these model homes. And I earned some money, and my dad was really nice. We went ahead and bought the bike, and he told me how much I had to pay him back, and I paid it back over time. But I was more than willing to get out there in that hot sun and cut that grass every Saturday morning for a long time because I got myself a bike. Of course, that applies to anything in our life that we really, really want. Something that's important to us, we're willing to pay for it. You know, God paid a big price. He gave his son. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world, the people of the world, wanting a relationship with them, that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that leads to the second reason why, or how we know that missions is important to God, is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Here in our text in Revelation 7, it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I already explained what that was symbolic of, what that means. But Jesus had to die. As we talked about during communion, a terrible death. His blood was shed as the ultimate sacrifice that our sins could be forgiven. What a price. It's important to God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Acts 10:43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Just very quickly, making this very, very clear. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? How do we get salvation? It says we must believe in him. What does that mean? The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, continued, ongoing, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you look at Scripture and what it portrays and what it explains, that this sin is like a great wall or a great chasm between us and God, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. It's the wall's too big, we can't climb over it. The chasm's too wide, we can't cross it in any way. Our good deeds are our attempts to cross the chasm, but it's so far on the other side because God is so holy that no matter how good we try to be, we can't cross that chasm. So God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, and that's what the cross was all about. He died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And if we take our trust off of ourselves and put it on him, it's as if that chasm is spanned by the cross. And the only way we can get to the other side where God is in eternal life is by crossing the cross. And we come to God and we say, God, please forgive me of my sins. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But your word says Jesus died that my sins could be forgiven. Please forgive me because of what he did, not because of what I can do. And then we begin to live for him. I mean, you know, sometimes people say this prayer, say, I'm good to go, and they go and continue to live the way they want to. Well, if it was sin that separated from God, you from God in the first place, and Jesus died to take care of sin, why would you want to keep living in sin? That's why the Bible says we must repent. We see that we're sinners, and when we repent, we turn to God for the forgiveness, but then we turn away from our sin. Now, we still struggle with it for the rest of our life. We make mistakes, we fall, but we ask God to forgive us, and we keep on trying to live for him. And that's what it's all about. As I said earlier, Jesus told his followers this mission was their greatest priority at least 5 times. So we know that missions is important to God, and if it's important to God, it should be important to us. The second reason why I should be involved in missions, and I hope you're applying this to your own life, is number two, or letter B. Without salvation through Christ, people will be forever separated from God. If people don't put their trust in Christ and what He did, they will be forever separated by that chasm I just described. They will be forever separated from God. In our text today, Romans 7, we see this great multitude around the throne. But as big of a group of people as that is, that's not all the people who have ever lived. In fact, there's a very sad picture in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." And you jump down to verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And we don't like to talk about, we don't like to think about hell. There are some that even gone so far to deny it, to say God would never allow anyone to ever end up in hell. But if we get to that point, we're denying it in the face of so much scripture that says that hell is real and people will end up there. But that's not what God created it for. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 25, 41, that the eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The people who end up there are not there because God wants them there. And can I tell you that if we don't get involved in missions, there are many who will perish. They will miss God's plan of salvation. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're responsible for the whole rest of the world. But I am trying to say that we all have a responsibility to do what God wants us to do, leads us to do, calls us to do, to reach out to the rest of the world. And only you can determine between you and God what part you play in that. But without salvation through Christ, people be forever separated from God. Let me give you some clear teaching of Scripture, and I don't like this. But this is what the Bible says. Every person who dies without accepting God's provision for salvation will go to hell. That's not a popular message even in churches nowadays, but it's what God's Word says. I don't like that message. If I had the power to change it, I would. But can I tell you that as much as I don't like it, God doesn't like it any better. In fact, God hates it even worse than I do. And you might say, well, then why doesn't God do something about it? And the point is, God did. God did do something about it. If people end up in hell, it's because they have totally and completely ignored what God did to keep them from it. I heard one person say, it's sort of like going down the road and there's roadblock after roadblock after roadblock saying, don't go this way. You're going to go over a cliff. And people keep ignoring the roadblocks, going around them, running through them. And they go off the cliff. It's like, well, why didn't somebody warn me? I was thinking about this, and it raises questions that we've dealt with before. We'll deal with them again. But I got this thought in my mind, and it's sort of like, let's say that there's this disease that just kind of pops out of nowhere, a new disease that is very, very lethal. In fact, if you get this disease, you're going to die within a month unless you get the cure. But thankfully, someone has developed a cure. And you get this disease, and you decide you're not going to take the cure. Why? A lot of different reasons. I'm not going to take the cure because it's difficult. I'm not going to take the cure because I don't like the person who developed it. I'm not going to take the cure because I don't like the person who's offering it to me. We look at it and say, that's stupid. You're going to die. But how many times do people reject the gospel that God loves them, wants to have a relationship with them, but sin is keeping them from it, and they refuse to take the cure? They refuse to take the cure. Is it God's fault that they don't take the cure? No. No. So what about people who live too far away to get the cure? And let's say the person that developed the cure says, listen, I'll make it available. You take it out. You take it out. Take it out every place you can go. But the people who the developer of the cure sends out says, nah, I've already got the cure. I'm fine just sitting around enjoying life. I know that raises all kinds of questions. We can't go into all of them, but Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me? Three questions are raised by this, and we can't dig deeply into it. But number one, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send them. He's provided a way for them to escape it, and they refuse to accept it. I heard an evangelist one time, he was kind of an earthy guy. He says, listen, the people who end up in heaven, they end up there because they're paddling their own canoe, baby. In other words, they're doing their own thing, their own way. They've rejected what God made provision for. I heard it put this way. It's like starving to death outside a restaurant that offers free meals. You don't want to go in and eat because you don't like what they serve. Another question is, are there other ways to heaven? Surely if people are sincere, they can get to heaven, other ways to heaven. But Jesus made it very clear, He is the only way to heaven. To say that all roads lead to heaven is sort of like saying every road in the United States leads to Marion Oaks. I'm not saying Marion Oaks is heaven, or even that comparable. You got to take the right road to get where you want to go. And of course, that raises the question, what about the people who haven't heard? God has sent us out. Are we doing our part? We see in Scripture, God never ignores a hungry heart. God will move mountains. God will do supernatural things for those. I mean, God has revealed Himself to a degree in nature and things like that. And if people pursue the truth they have, I believe with all my heart, God will send the message to them. You say, well, then we don't need to worry about going because I don't. Well, why would we want to make it more difficult for them to hear? Why would we not want to make the message as clear as possible by taking it to them? Now, I know that my simple, quick little answers are not enough to quell doubts and that kind of stuff, but we can't dig deeply into it. But there are good answers to all these things. The point is that God's provided the solution. The question is whether we'll partake of that solution and whether we'll take that solution to other people. The third thing, letter C, about why I should be involved in missions is there are many who still need Jesus. I looked up yesterday because it always changes. How many people are in the world? 7.6 billion people. I remember it wasn't that many years ago. It was only 6 billion. I remember it wasn't that many more years before that that they said, we can't ever survive as a planet if we got more than 6 billion people. We're doing what, 7.6? But the estimate is that one half of the world has never heard the gospel. And I don't know how they come up with these figures. They may not even be exactly accurate, but I'd say that it still would be shocking to know the exact figures, but the estimate is that 80,000 people die without Jesus every day. That's 3,333 every hour, 55 every minute, almost one every second. People like we see on these posters and these banners around the room here. They die without Jesus because they've rejected Him, because they don't have a clear understanding. And that can seem so overwhelming. We might think, what difference can I make? What difference can we make? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. To wrap this up, how should I be involved in missions? You know, the typical answer to that is pray for missionaries and pray for the people around the world. And I would say definitely do that. Pray. How you pray for missions shows how important it is to you. And we make resources available to you. Prayer guides are on the table in the back. Prayer lists that are always on the table in the lobby of all the missionaries and missions projects we support that you can take home and pray over one every day. Work your way through the list. Do it over and over. Prayer makes a difference. Another typical answer has to do with giving. We've already talked about that this morning and all this week. Your giving on a regular basis is what allows us to support missionaries and missions projects all around the world. Keep it up. Keep it up. But today, as I said, I want to focus on what can we do. Our theme is every tribe, every nation. The word everyone is used in this context. God wants to reach everyone. We can't reach everyone, but we can reach someone. Several someones. It makes me think of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. I'm not going to read it. We don't have the time for that. But He says that, you know, taking the gospel, it's sort of like this shepherd that's got 100 sheep. And he brings them in at night to a safe place, and there's only 99 there. And it says he leaves those 99 in that safe place and he goes out for the one. Out into a place of darkness, out into a place of danger, out into a place where his own life is at risk. That's why they take the sheep into a safe place, not just for the sheep, but for the shepherds. Because of his concern for the one. be so easy to say, oh man, I lost a sheep today, but I've got 99. But not our shepherd. He cares for the one so much. So much. It emphasizes that God wants everyone to know Him. He's not happy if even one is missing. And the focus is on that one that the shepherd decides to go after. And I just want to ask you to ask yourself, who is the one today? Now, I'm not talking about the one that God's trying to reach. I'm talking about the one that God might be trying to reach through you. I want to challenge you today to live every day of the rest of your life. And I know it's a big challenge. Thinking, who is the one today? Who is the one that God would like to touch through me today? Who is the one that God would like you to touch for Him today? Now, you can think of all kinds of ways to apply this. Let me just give you a couple and then we're done. Ask God for a specific person that He wants you to pray for and serve for a period of time. Say, God, who's somebody that you want me to invest, not just today, but invest in to build a relationship, to help, to it may be a neighbor, it may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be a coworker, it may be somebody at school. Who is one person, God, that I can make a difference in their life in a concentrated way? And where it's not just having one conversation today and letting it go, but I'm going to try to develop a relationship with them. I believe God will lead people into your life for you to do that. I want to encourage you to approach every day looking for one person to have a positive influence on in Jesus' name. And we're going to say, God, I want to touch at least one. And don't just make it one. Like, you know, the Boy Scout motto used to be anyway, a good deed every day. So once you got your good deed over with, you didn't have to be good anymore. That wasn't the intent. And this isn't the intent here. This isn't to say, well, if I can show God's love to one person, then I'm good for the rest of the day. No, always be open, but say, God, show me a person today that I can have a positive influence on for you. It doesn't mean that you only share with one, or even that you'll even have the opportunity to share the gospel with them every day. You know, it's seeds planted along the way. Most people who have a relationship with God, it comes as a result of a number of contacts between different people and them and their exposure to the truth of the Word of God. And I'm not saying you should ignore everybody else except for that one, but look for that one person to have a positive influence on. And then I've also mentioned this one, pray for one missionary every day. So who is that one today? Who is that one today? Now, all kinds of excuses and reasons pop up in our minds why we can't do that. I'm a busy person, I've got to work, I've got to go to school, I've got a family to relate with and take care of, I've got other things to take up my time and attention, my yard work, my hobbies, all these things. Now, I'm not saying you should ignore all these things, but I'll tell you what, a person's soul is very important. And can I tell you that God will use all those things to reach other people? You got a hobby you like to do? You like to go fishing? You can use that to reach people for Jesus. Develop a relationship with somebody, invite them to go with you. Spend that time talking about Jesus. You like to work in your yard? Do it the same time your neighbors are. Strike up a conversation. You got to go to work? Unless you work all by yourself in a cubicle and never have any contact with anybody else, you might have opportunity at work. Same thing for you young people in school. We're always around people with whatever we're doing. And we can make a difference for Jesus. The question is, God will use you. Are you willing to be used? Every tribe, every nation. Why will they be there? Because at least some of God's people will be willing to be used by God to take the message to every tribe, every nation. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, as we have several times already this morning, that somebody brought the good news to us and we had the opportunity to respond. Thank you for salvation. God, help us not to be so complacent, so caught up in the blessed life, Lord God. It's got problems. Sometimes it's a lot of problems. But help us not to be so caught up in our life, whether it's the blessings or the difficulties, that we forget that you would love to touch other people through us. And God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts so that we would not only contemplate that, but we would be willing, and not only willing, but eager to be used by you to touch other people for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. So I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But I want to ask, are you here today and you are one of those who have not yet received the cure? You have not yet surrendered your life to Christ. You have not yet come to God and said, God, would you forgive me of my sins? I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But Jesus died for me. You might say, well, I come to church. That's sort of like saying, well, I think I'm good for the cure because I hang around with other people that have got the cure. You need the cure for yourself. But you say, that is me today, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I need a Savior. And I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I want to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up because I want to pray for you? You say, that is me. That is me today. I need a Savior. I'm that lost sheep. I want to come back to the fold. All right. I hope that means that every single one of you know Jesus. If for some reason you do not and you've got questions, I'd love to talk to you. And if you do not, but you're not responding today, I encourage you and I challenge you not out of fear of hell, but of concern for you and the fact that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. I encourage you to surrender your life to Him soon. Father, thank you again for your presence in this place. And God, I pray that as we leave this place today, that we will go out realizing that we are going into a mission field. We're going into our mission field. And Lord, you may not call us to stand on a street corner or on a table in the cafeteria to preach a message, but you will use us to touch other people's lives for Jesus if we're willing to be used. And God, that's scary. We get concerned about what other people are going to think. God, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to, out of our gratefulness for what you've done for us, to be more than willing, but also eager to tell other people about the difference Jesus can make in their lives. God, I pray that so many people of that every tribe and every nation that stands around your throne, that when we stand there one day, there will be people that will be coming up to us and say, thank you so much. And we'll say, I don't know who you are. And they'll say, no, but you prayed for me. And you prayed for the missionary that brought me the gospel. And you gave money that helped the missionary to have the money to go give that gospel. And Lord, I believe that there will be people, and I pray that there will be a bunch of them that will walk up to us that we do know. And they'll say, I don't know if I ever told you or not, but you're one of the main reasons I came to know Jesus. God, may that be true for every single one of us. God, we thank you and we praise you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week in the mission field this week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.